Before I begin this morning and get too deeply into the sermon, I want to make a confession or an admission. This particular sermon was one that was written a number of years ago. The title of the sermon is Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, and no doubt sermons by this title have been preached by a number of people throughout the years, explaining the reason for being a member of this particular religious body. There are many churches built by men, but only one built by the Lord. We find this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, as he was talking to his apostles there, and he had asked them the question as to whom men thought he was. They told him. Then they said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter gave the answer, and he responded and said in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In those words, we see the declaration that he would build his church. The rock was not Peter, but the rock was the foundation upon which he would build it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Psalms chapter 127 and verse 1, we see a statement made that would fit the situation that exists today. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman worketh," or waketh, "but in vain." We need to realize that there are many, many churches that are established, that have been built. There are many religious organizations in this world today. The psalmist tells us, "Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain." And we must all be able to give an answer as to why we are what we are and what we believe. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told there that we are to give an answer. We ought to always be ready to give an answer. And I wonder if those who assemble themselves in other religious organizations can give an answer, a ready answer, to the question why they are a member of what they are. That particular passage says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." And of course, the hope that is in us is that we will go to heaven. But we need to be able to answer that based upon a certain criteria. We must all be able to give an answer. Can those who are part of man-made churches answer why they believe what they believe and do so in accordance to the Word of God? Can they open up the Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Oh, maybe on some things they can. But those of the church for which Christ died can do that. The material is available. I want to point out some reasons why one should be a member of the Church of Christ. First and foremost, the church was promised. It wasn't something just happened to occur because Jesus was killed upon Calvary's cross. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we will see that the church was promised before Christ, or before Christ came in human flesh. This was back in the Old Testament times. Isaiah said to the people there, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." Now remember that he was speaking to Jews. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And when this was proclaimed to Israel by God's servant Isaiah, it was yet to be in the future. It was a promise. This is going to happen. This is going to take place. We see in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and following, that church which was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2 was built in AD 33. And guess where it was built? In Jerusalem. We see this when those people who had been told, as Peter was given words by the Spirit to speak to them upon that day and that gathering, when they had heard the sound of the rushing mighty winds, and there had been cloven tongues of fire set upon all the apostles, signifying that they were God's messengers. Those were those to whom received the Spirit. They asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice, if you will, Peter's answer as it was supplied to Peter. We have his answer recorded for us. Peter said unto them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many of the words that he testify and exhort, saying, notice what he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You might very well say at this point, you know, that doesn't prove anything, but let's read on. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And here's the point that you need to get: praising God and having favor with all the people. And listen, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." In other words, those who had heard the word of the apostles, who believed the word of the apostles, who obeyed the word of the apostles as it was given to them by the Spirit, they were added to the church. We'll see about what that is as we go on this morning. You see, the mountain of the Lord's house, the church, came to be in the last days. There are many people that proclaim today that the church does not exist. That the Lord's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And when he sets up that kingdom, he will be able to then determine who's going to serve him and who's going to end up with him in heaven. We see that the church has already been built in Acts chapter 2. And it came to be in the last days. Remember what Isaiah said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." Of course, that was speaking of Jerusalem. All nations, he said, will flow into it. All nations, Jew and Gentile, were to flow into it to lose their national identities as such, because there was to be one fold and one shepherd. We know that Jesus is the great shepherd. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, while under the old law, Christ, here being on the earth, living among these people, said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He was speaking to the Jews. "Them also must I bring," or "I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Jesus Christ is that great shepherd. And we are to follow him. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came before his apostles and he spoke to them and he told them a truth that is the basis upon our following the Bible. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." What he was saying there was all authority. Shortly before that, we see that he had met with Moses and Isaiah, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember the difference between the event that took place when Christ was baptized, when God, the voice of God came forth from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the same thing, but at the end of it, he said, "Hear ye him." And then Christ told his apostles what had occurred. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Because of this, and because of the authority of Christ, weapons of warfare, spears and swords, would become instruments of peace, and those warring factions were to be reconciled to each other and to God in one body, which is called the church, after the middle wall of partition the law of Moses was broken at Calvary. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. We see as Paul was given words of the Spirit to write to these Ephesian brethren, he said, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time that ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." But now we see a transition. We see that something has changed. Christ has come. Christ had died. Christ had purchased his church upon the cross. And he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." The law of Moses stood between the Jew and the Gentile, and it had to be taken out of the way. And it was taken out of the way when it was fulfilled, completed. And we see, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that the church of Christ was to be set up in the days of the Roman kings. I wonder how many people who are involved in various religious groups can go back and say, "The church of which I am a member started here, was started by so and so." And there's a vast amount of information relative to that. But we know that the church that Christ died for was set up in the days of the Roman kings. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 it says, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it," that kingdom, "shall stand forever." It's not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be obliterated or anything like that. We also know that Jesus, the builder, was born, lived, was tried, executed, buried, and resurrected during the days of the Caesars. That is a historical fact. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 7, we'll see about the birth of Christ. We know that's a very wonderful situation in which a virgin was to bear a son. Never happened before, never will happen again. "And in the days of those kings," or these kings, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Notice what happened. "And it came to pass," Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn." So many people have mistakenly thought that Joseph was the child's father, but he was not. Notice, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. We see also that this happened during the time of the Caesars. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus was asked a question. Should we pay taxes? It's a question that we all are asking ourselves. Should we pay taxes? And Jesus gave them an answer. He said, "Give me a coin. Whose superscription is upon that coin?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Had he not been alive during the time of the Caesars, could he have made such a proclamation? Render to Caesar. You pay tax to the government. But to God the things that are God's. We could read the entirety of the Matthew chapter 27. We see the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion and burial of Christ. We won't take time to do that. But guess what time period it occurred in? The time of the Caesars. And then in Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18, as we have already read, Jesus promised, "I will build my church. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the proclamation that Peter had made that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, he was going to die. He came to die. And that dying did not prevent the building and the establishment of the church. In fact, it brought it to be. Secondly, the reason that I am a member of the Church of Christ is that the foundation of the church was laid in Zion, just like was predicted, just like was proclaimed, just like was foretold by these men of God in times past. Again, we go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Talking about the foundation, we know that before you build a building, you have to lay a foundation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Zion, when not described by the term mount, has a geographical significance and generally refers to Jerusalem. He laid in Zion a foundation. It was from Zion that the new law emanated. Again, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. It was designed by God for the church to be built in Jerusalem, established there, and for the word of the Lord to come forth out of Jerusalem. You say, well, you're just wearing Isaiah out. Okay, go to Micah. We'll see that God told this to Israel several different times in several different places. Now, we will not go to all of those places, but in Micah, we see verbiage that is very similar to what we find in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Very similar, isn't it? The proclamation of God was the same. He didn't change his mind. He had established the place. He had established the time. He had established the means by which his church was to be built. The building of that church is built upon that one foundation. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. We see, as the Apostle Paul was guided by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he said, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We need to understand, if you understand construction, you have to have a point of origin. You have to have a place to begin, and it has to be correct. They began with Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, we'll see that that's the only foundation that would suffice. It's the only foundation that would work for the plan of God to be carried out throughout all ages. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is that foundation. I think it's very incredible to argue that the church was built in any other city than Jerusalem, since building is always built upon the foundation, and the foundation was laid in Zion. Again, we go back to religious people all over the world, good people, moral people, kind-hearted people, sincere people. And you say, where did the church of which you belong come from? Well, it began in Germany. It began in Holland. It began in America. It began in this. It began in that. How many of them can trace their origin of their religion back to the Bible? In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, again, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Christ is that precious cornerstone of the church. Next, I want to point out the fact that Christ's church was purchased by Christ's blood. It was built by his directives with the apostles as the laborers. There are many reasons why man-made churches are built, why they are established, why they exist. But how many of them can say that it was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders there as he's ready to depart from them to see them no more. And he said to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We know that because they were the elders. They were the ones to oversee the church, to feed the church of God. Notice, which he purchased with his own blood. It was purchased with the precious blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. We need additional evidence for that. We can see that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we see a passage that gives some women a little grief these days. They don't want to be in subjection to their husbands. But the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body because he purchased it. He's the foundation upon which the church is built. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, after the proclamation was made that Christ would build his church, he continued on and he said to these apostles, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Not saying that those things that the apostles brought up were the things that were invented by man or brought about by man. Those things were established in heaven from the foundations of the world, handed down to these apostles. And Jesus Christ himself was not here to carry out the building of the church. He purchased it. And then he ascended back to his Father in heaven. And all of these people were together and had all things in common. Oh, the glorious situation that existed there at the first. You know, they didn't have everything that they needed. Well, they had everything they needed, but they didn't have everything that we have today. We have the entire written Word of God revealed to us, recorded for us, so that we might have it for as long as mankind exists. These people did not have that, but one thing they did have that we did not have, they had unity. This glorious unity, because they were in Christ, because they were on that one foundation. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, not too many years after the church began, that there began to be this party spirit in Christianity. And this is condemned by God. It was condemned by God then, it's condemned by God now. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name or the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, listen, that ye all speak the same thing. When you teach one thing over here and something else over here, is it teaching the same thing? No, it's not. But when you teach one thing over here and you say, well, I believe that because my parents believed it. I believe that and I follow that because that's the way it's always been. I believe that and I follow that because my preacher said so. And then on the other hand, you find people who say, well, I believe that. I obey this. I follow this because right here in this passage you'll see, as I open the Word of God, see what God wanted us to do. And even in Christianity, we find sometimes that there are factions. He says, but be ye perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there be contention, or there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that everyone saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I have Christ. And then he asked a wonderful question, a series of questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Was Paul, Peter, Luther, Campbell, or anyone else but Christ crucified for us? No, they were not. They did not purchase the church. Therefore, it is not theirs. It becomes theirs because they establish one, they make one, they want it to be theirs, and sometimes people call themselves after that. By whose name or in whose name or by whose authority are we baptized? We are to be baptized by the authority of Christ. Each man-made church baptizes by its own authority. And as a result, they wear man-made names. Those who are baptized in the Baptist church are called Baptist. Those who are baptized in the Methodist church are called Methodists. And so on and so forth. But those who are baptized for the remission of sins in the blood-bought institution, the church, are called Christians. New Testament baptism makes Christians. In Mark 16:16, our Lord spoke these words himself: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He goes on to say, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." Only those who are baptized into Christ are saved, and only they can rightfully wear the name Christian. Now, a lot of times people want to establish, or they want to say, that the name Christian applies to anybody that believes in Christ. How many of those devils and James that believe and tremble are Christians? Think about that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these people had been told they had taken the precious Son of God, they had caused him to be nailed to Calvary's cross. They had caused his life to be taken from him. They realized this. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," or by the authority of Jesus Christ, "for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I happen to know for a fact that many of the man-made churches, many of the denominations, have you baptized for various reasons, sometimes to make you a member of their group. Sometimes they wait until they get a handful, a dozen, I don't know how many. But is that what the Bible teaches? In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that's not what Saul was told. Ananias was told to go to him and to tell him the words of God. Ananias went to him in verse 16 and said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." And notice what happens when he was baptized. He washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, or acting upon the authority of the Lord. You see, it was Christ who died for us. It was not Luther, it was not John the Baptizer, nor was it anyone else. Again, we appeal to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, while Jesus was here, he prayed for unity. Jesus, the creator of all things, he knew mankind. He knows that it doesn't matter what it is you give it to man, he's going to mess it up. He's going to hinder it. He's going to harm it. He's going to hurt it. He's going to decide that my way is better than God's way. And so for that, he prayed for unity. He prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 21, "That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." We see Jesus praying for unity. Do we see unity in our world today? Not when it comes to religion, because so many people believe so many different things. This same thing carried over into the New Testament time in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to these brethren as guided by the Spirit. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And with all those ones being stated right here, why are there so many? Because man has said, "I got a better way." You see, the church is in the world, but the church is not to be of the world or like the world. The church can have no fellowship with false doctrines and with false movements. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul again, guided by the Spirit, writing to those brethren and telling them, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." He goes on to explain that. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He goes on in verse 17 and says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. A lot of times the church gets a bad rap. The church gets a bad rap because people say, you know, they think that they are the only ones going to heaven. What did the Bible say? Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate. Come out from among whom? From the world. From those of the world. Christians are a separate people. In verse 17 it tells us, be ye separate. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it tells us that Christians are a chosen generation. We're also a royal priesthood. It tells us that we are a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, we've been called that, haven't we? We've been called peculiar people. We've been called odd fellows. We've been called strange. But friends, if being a child of God, serving Him faithfully in this world, means that we're peculiar, we're odd, we're strange, we're separate, then count me in. We want to be. We ought to be. We need to be. We're not to join man-made churches. We're to come out from among them. We're also, relative to those that are part of our number, those who cause divisions, we are to mark them. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Why? Because they contribute to the disunity. Because they contribute to the disharmony. Because they contribute to the separating or the splitting, the dividing of the body of Christ. We have many, many different passages that tell us about this. Time is running out, but I would be remiss if I were not to point you to 2 John chapter 1, because there's only one, verses 9 through 11, where the Bible teaches us, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're over here, if you're over there. If you abide not in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Furthermore, it tells us, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't support him. Don't promote him. But for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And finally, the reason that I am a member of the Church of Christ, because all of the saved are in the church. How can that be? When you compare the Church of Christ with all of the world, how can it be that only the saved are in the church? It's because Jesus saved the church, his body, over which he is the head. We read it earlier in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. We want to read it again. The latter part of it, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. What body did he save? His body. We've already pointed out also that the Lord adds the saved to the church. To what are they added? They are added to the church. What church? There's only one church. That one church for which Jesus died. That one church for which the apostles labored so diligently. That one church for which we should be laboring today. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christ is coming for his church. He's not coming for man-made churches. He's not coming for those who do not follow his word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27 tells us that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And because people are involved in it, how can that be? It's because of the glorious blood of Jesus Christ. All too often people say, well, y'all just are too narrow-minded, you're too legalistic, whatever you want to say about it. You think you're the only ones being saved. The church is the only thing going to heaven. The sad fact of the matter is that not all of its members are going to go to heaven. Some of its members may be lost. In order to become a part of the church, you must obey the gospel. And then you must remain faithful from that point forward throughout our lives in order to be part of that group that has served God, has done His will, and who's going to be gathered by Him. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43, we see a picture of the judgment. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Remember, those who do iniquity in this particular situation were those who were of the kingdom. They will pluck them out of the kingdom, and He shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you know, there's been some tough things said today. There's been some points made that many, many people will not agree with, that people would be upset about. But we say these things in love because the Bible says it, because the Bible teaches it. We want everyone to be saved. We know that that's the will of God. It's not slack concerning promises, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to us where that none should perish. But that's why we are here, that we can take the word to everyone. But one thing is for certain. If you're a member of a man-made church and not a member of the Lord's church, you have no chance for eternity in heaven. I want to do something today that we should all, as Christians, do every day. Give folks the opportunity to know what they need to do to become children of God. Give them the opportunity to do those things and to become children of God, to be added to the church by the Lord when they are obedient. You must first know what these things are. We are to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Secondly, we are to believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Thirdly, we are to repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, from that point forward, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then we're to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, He's the foundation upon which the church is built. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then we're to be baptized. Many people don't think that's necessary. It's a bother. It's disruptive to schedules. But it's what God said to do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." This is the gospel plan of salvation for initial obedience. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But then we must go on being obedient. We must continue on through our life. We must remain faithful until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the letter written to the church there, the particular body that was being mourned, he told them, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Revelation 2:10. Perhaps this morning you're here and you didn't know these things. We tell you these things in love. We tell you these things because we love you. We tell you these things because God loves you. We tell you these things because they are "thus saith the Lord." And it's not our plan. It's God's plan. If we can help you follow it, we'd be glad to. But also, perhaps you're here and you are a child of God, having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ, and for whatever reason have not remained faithful. You need to realize and understand you are in a situation, a status, in which it is just as if you had never obeyed the gospel. You're lost. But God has provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see these words: repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, one cannot be a child of God, and one cannot remain a child of God unless they contact the blood of Christ. Initially, in baptism. Continually, through repentance and prayer. Do you need to obey the gospel today? If so, we're here, standing ready to help you. We will assist you. We will encourage you. We will help you as we together go toward heaven. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing the selected song?